So this morning, Jacob has come to the end of his journey, the end of his travels. He's going to find his uncle Laban, and he arrives energized by the promise that has been given to him by God, and he's ready to take on the challenges of the world. Now, this passage is going to demonstrate to Jacob and to us that we do not escape our earthly consequences of our sin. We'll unpack that more in a bit. And then Jacob, through the events of what we will see in this passage today, is being prepared by God to be the leader that he needs to be the father of the 12 sons who will eventually form the nation of Israel. God is going to turn Jacob into that third patriarch. So today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 30. So please turn in your Bibles and start in verse 1. And Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that she was Rebekah's, or that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Our first point this morning is the Lord in his providence provided for Jacob. Now, for our purposes this morning, I also want you to kind of go back a few pages to Genesis chapter 24. Place your thumb there so you can flip back and forth, because we will be kind of comparing and contrasting these two accounts. For those of you that may not remember what Genesis 24 is about, it's when Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Now, these two passages are very similar in nature, so we want to spend some time comparing them. Now, Jacob here is approaching this well, and the Lord has led him to this well. Remember, Jacob had to flee. His brother wanted to kill him for stealing his birthright and the blessing. So Jacob had to flee, under the guise of that he would be finding a wife from his uncle Laban. And while he goes into exile, he has this grand vision with angels ascending and descending on the ladder, where God tells him, "You are an heir of the promise I gave to Abraham." So here, Jacob approaches this well with flocks. You can almost feel the excitement and anticipation building in him. Is this the end of my journey? I'm empowered by God and his promise to me. I just need to know if I'm at the end. So he approaches the well, And he sees some shepherds there with their flocks, just sitting there. And he approaches them in a friendly manner. He's initially very friendly with them. He asks if they know his uncle Laban. And they say yes, that he is well, and that his daughter Rachel will be coming with Laban's flocks to water them. Now, Jacob here kind of extends some of his youthful arrogance, because he kind of goes after these shepherds. It's not as clear from the text, but when you dig into it, you can just tell that he is kind of arrogant in how he says this. This tells us that he knows something about shepherding. He asks them that it's noon, and you still have not watered your flocks yet? He's pretty much saying, why are you just laying around? You're shepherds. You have work to do in tending to your flock. They should have been watered early in the morning. Why are you waiting? But we'll see that these shepherds, they're waiting because this well is extremely important. It's an important resource of water. And if they were all to come in the morning at different times and take the stone that covers the well, it's a massive stone that sits on top of the well to prevent the water from drying up. If they were to take the stone off in the morning and just leave it open for the flocks to come and go as they please, the water would dry up, and water is a scarce resource. So what they did instead is they would gather at the well and wait until all flocks in the surrounding region would gather together. Then they would take the stone off and all water at once. So it was out of necessity. This was a well that runs dry if the lid has been left off. This was precious water, water to keep their flocks going, water that they could they themselves drink. It was a scarce resource. Jacob, in his arrogance, is like, you should have already watered by now. And they tell him, no, this is why we have not. Essentially, kind of putting him in his place for the moment. Now, we as Christians don't have to ever worry about a well drying up. Do you know why? Jesus is the well that we draw from. John 4, verse 13 to 14, this is when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. These shepherds had to worry about this scarce resource. But we, dear Christian, don't have to worry about our well drying up. Our well is Christ himself. And it is a well that will never run dry, and it gives us eternal life. My question to you is, are you going to the well of Christ? Do you go to the well of Christ? Or are you looking for other wells that this world has to offer? Those wells that will ultimately dry up and not satisfy your thirst. Christ will satisfy your thirst. So we see that God not only provides the end of Jacob's journey here by bringing him to this well, but he's also providing a potential spouse. Rachel is on her way with a flock. Now, Rachel here in the passage is described as a shepherdess. She's actually the only one in the Bible with that title, shepherdess, that occupation. And she's the only one described with coming with Laban's flocks here to this well. Now, the task to shepherd the flock in ancient times was often given to the youngest. We'll see here in a few moments that Rachel has an older sibling. So Jacob is excited, doesn't care about the shepherds kind of rebuking him as to why they're waiting. He's excited because he's at the end of his journey, and then he sees Rachel coming with Laban's flock. So he knows he's near his uncle Laban. And then on top of that, he sees this beautiful woman walking towards him. Now, Jacob most likely grew up hearing how his father and mother met. That the servant that Abraham sent to find a wife went to a well where he met Rebekah. So you can see where this is all kind of playing out in Jacob's mind. He's like, man, I'm heir of the promise. The Lord has brought me to the place I need to be. Laban is doing well. That means I will be taken care of. God has provided for me. And wow, what a girl coming towards me. I'm going to have the same thing that happened to my father. So Jacob is excited. He's probably thinking to himself, I have the blessing of the Lord. And behold, I have found my uncle and his family. And now there's this beautiful woman coming to the well where I will meet her, just as my grandfather's servant had when he met my mother, when he looked for a spouse for my father. So Jacob is sky high right now with his emotions. He's on top of the world. A man who just days ago was traveling alone and in exile until the Lord gloriously broke into his life and told him that he was heir of the promise. From that point, Jacob's like, I'm just soaring. Now, in a feat of adrenaline, Jacob lifts the heavy stone off the well. Now, these stones were massive. They would take 3 to 4 guys oftentimes to lift the stone off the well. You needed a very heavy stone to deter robbers that would go and steal the water as a resource. But Jacob, probably from his excitement, also probably the fact that there's this beautiful girl approaching, lifts the stone off the well. And then this is where he exercises some of that youthful arrogance again towards the shepherds, who have probably been waiting there for hours for Rachel to show up with Laban's flock so they could all get watered at once. So they're in line already. Jacob turns around, moves the stone, and then starts watering Laban's flock first. The last one to arrive. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is that he can just do this? Now Jacob waters her flocks, and this here is a foreshadowing of how he's going to tend to Laban's flocks in the future. How him being there will help prosper Laban. This also tells us another thing about the character of Jacob. He's a guy that doesn't wait around. He's a man of action. He's going to take action. So he does. Now, he's so overcome with joy and excitement that he kisses Rachel. Now, this is not a romantic kiss, although he's probably like, wow, she's really beautiful. This is the common gesture of affection between family members in that culture. If you want proof of that, just look at verse 13. Laban kisses him. It's a sign of affection. And then we are told that Jacob weeps. Why would Jacob weep? Isn't this a happy occasion that he has found his uncle, that he now potentially has a future spouse? Why does he weep? The tears that he weeps are not tears of sadness, but of joy. He has found his extended family. He's no longer alone and on his own. He was at the end of his journey and now had potentially met his future wife. This is similar to us. Perhaps when you first came to the knowledge that Christ had saved you, and you responded in faith, you wept. And if I had to guess, that weeping probably was of joy because of Christ's glorious grace to you. So this is how Jacob feels. He's met his family. And we as Christians have been adopted into God's family. become one of his own. So we too weep tears of joy. So God has provided for Jacob by bringing him right to Laban, by giving him a new family to take care of him, by providing him with a potential spouse. Now, when Rachel hears that Jacob is her aunt's son, she runs to tell her father. And then Laban runs to greet him. Now, at first reading in this passage, we think, wow, he's just really excited to see his nephew. He's super excited. But as we unpack this passage, we're going to see that Laban is kind of a tricky fellow. If we were to go back to Genesis 24, specifically verse 53, we see that the reason why Laban is running to Jacob is probably because he thinks, ka-ching, I'm going to make some money off of him being here, because the last time someone from Abraham's family showed up, we got really wealthy when we gave Rebecca away. Genesis chapter 24, verse 53 says this, "And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave to her brother, who would be Laban, and to her mother costly ornaments." We're going to see that Laban is not the nice guy that he's going to paint himself out to be. He's actually a shady businessman. Now, imagine his shame and disappointment when he runs and embraces Jacob, and then Jacob tells him all these things that he realizes Jacob's come with nothing. Jacob has nothing to offer. But Laban's going to use that to his advantage. Now, one thing I want to draw our attention to in these 14 verses for the first part of our passage is that there is not one mention of the Lord. Nowhere in this entire exchange has Jacob approached the Lord. There's not a spot where he has been seen giving praise to the Lord for arriving at the end of his journey, for being brought to his family, for having a potential spouse, success in removing this very heavy stone that usually takes 3 to 4 men to move. He not once approaches the Lord. He doesn't even tell Laban, his uncle, that he is the inheritor of the promise given to Abraham, which might have saved him from the events to follow. Because then Laban would have realized that he's dealing with one of God's chosen. So now here is where we are going to really dig in and compare Genesis 24 and our current chapter of 29. Let's compare Jacob and the servant. We see that the encounter of the servant at the well is he seeks the Lord in everything. If you were to take a quick read through of the whole passage of Genesis 24, you're going to see the Lord is very prevalent. That before the servant does anything, he's always seeking the Lord. There in verse 12, and he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." Nowhere in the 14 verses in Genesis chapter 29 does Jacob approach the Lord or seek him at all. It's a massive difference there. In verses 26 to 27 of Genesis chapter 24, "The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kin.'" Servant is acknowledging that the Lord has done this, that the Lord led him to the spot. The Lord led Jacob to the well, led Jacob to Laban, and Jacob doesn't once approach him. Instead, we're going to see through this passage, as we've already seen demonstrated in these 14 verses, that Jacob is going to approach all of this on his own strength. He's going to approach the world on his own terms instead of seeking the Lord. And then we'll see later that Jacob, when he looks at Rachel, is only looking at outward beauty. Now, there's nothing wrong with Rachel being beautiful. Beauty is a blessing from the Lord. The problem here is that Jacob is not focused on the heart. And he doesn't seek the Lord in pursuing a spouse. He's concerned with outward appearances. The servant, however, in Genesis 24, is concerned with virtue and character and looking for a spouse for Isaac. Those of you that are desiring to get married, this is important. Seek the Lord as you pursue the path towards marriage. Guys, are you only attracted to ladies just because they're beautiful? Or are you also attracted to them because of their virtue and character? Ladies, the same is true for you. Are you only attracted to men because of how they look, how strong they are? We want to look at the heart and make sure that we're seeking the Lord in pursuing potential spouses. Some application for us from these 14 verses. How do the blessings of God motivate you to live? What I mean by that is here, Jacob has been blessed by the Lord. He has received the promise. And how that motivated him to live? He said, I can take on the world on my own terms. Because the Lord said he's going to be with me, so I can essentially take on the world how I want. How do the blessings of God motivate you? Do you have that same kind of mindset? Or do you have the mindset of the servant that I will depend on the Lord because he has blessed me and will motivate me to live? So do they motivate you to live on your own strength or depending more on God and his grace? And secondly, how has the Lord provided for you in his providence? God's providence, his ordaining all things, putting into place events. How has the Lord provided for you in your providence? He provided for Jacob, and Jacob not once gave him praise that the passage tells us. If you struggle with kind of a bitter or a complaining spirit, perhaps you need to think upon what the Lord has done for you and provided for you. His mercies are new every morning. He provides for us. We grow bitter because we don't remember what he does. You all woke up today. You all are breathing. These are gifts from the Lord. Remember that. We turn now to the second portion of our passage. We'll be reading from verses 15 to 30. We're going to see just how tricky Laban is. In fact, Jacob has now met his match in terms of trickery. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Big shock for Jacob. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not done so, or not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. I titled this message, The Deceiver Becomes the Deceived. Jacob, who stole his brother's birthright, who stole the blessing, is now deceived by his uncle Laban. So Jacob is up to the moon with excitement, and this excitement is going to fade with these events that transpire in these verses. But let's talk about Laban a little bit. I mentioned before that he's essentially a businessman. And because he's a businessman, he decides to deal with Jacob deceptively. Now, I recognize not all businessmen are like this. And if that is your vocation, you have a duty and calling to be of character and integrity in that, not to be like a Laban in this world. Now, Laban recognizes that Jacob is indeed his family. He just masks his disappointment that Jacob came with nothing. Now, we are told here that he has two daughters. So Laban here is already scheming. His one daughter is named Leah. And she's described as having weak eyes. Now, when I was growing up and I was told this story, we were told that she's pretty much going blind. But when you actually look into Hebrew, that's not what the Hebrew is conveying here. What it means by weak eyes is that it conveys the notion that they lacked sparkle. That she was not attractive. That her eyes did not catch the attention of men. She hasn't been married off yet. The Hebrew also conveys the sense that because they lacked sparkle and beauty, they were delicate and tender. And then this is contrasted with Laban's other daughter, the younger daughter, Rachel, who we are told is beautiful in form and appearance, that she's beautiful all around. Men want to pursue her as a spouse, unlike Leah. She had the sparkle that Leah didn't. Now, knowing that Jacob is here to find a spouse from him, Laban sees this as an opportunity to get something out of Jacob, some work, because he has nothing to offer for a bride. He doesn't have a dowry to put down to receive a bride. So he asks Jacob, "What will your wage be?" Here in verse 15, "Tell me, what shall your wages be?" And Jacob responds with that he will work 7 years for Rachel. He's infatuated with Rachel. It's love at first sight. He's going to work for her hand in marriage for 7 years. Now that 7 years is equivalent to two dowries. So Jacob was going above and beyond in working for Laban in order to receive Rachel as his wife. Laban's probably thinking to himself, "Wow, this is a pretty good deal. I probably would have been okay with you doing 3.5 years, but you're giving me 7? I'll take that. So Jacob agrees to work for him for 7 years. Now, we can infer from this text that Jacob thought that when Laban agreed to this, that Laban was agreeing to Jacob marrying Rachel. However, if we are to look at verse 19, it says, Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than any other, that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. Notice Laban never says Rachel's name. He not once says Rachel's name. Now, when we read this text, we infer that her to mean Rachel, because Jacob just got done saying that he's going to serve 7 years for Rachel. But when Laban says her, he probably doesn't mean Rachel. He's probably referring to Leah. Excuse me. Which leaves room in the agreement for him to pull his deception over Jacob. Now the text also tells us that these 7 years went really fast because of Jacob's great love for Rachel. Guys, men, when we like a girl, how quick time flies by when we're trying to win her heart, right? So these 7 years for Jacob go by in a blink of an eye. For him, it's worth it. Remember, he's a man of action. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to receive my beautiful bride. I love her so much already. That all of this work that I'm going to do for 7 years is just a blink of an eye. I'm taking notes because my daughter, even though she's almost 4, soon enough she'll be dating. So I'm going to make sure that the men have to work for me for 7 years. Maybe I'll up it to 14 as Laban did. Now, again, notice that in making this arrangement with Laban, Jacob never once sought the Lord, the one who told him that he would be fruitful, that he would father many people. He never once approaches God. If he had, the Lord may have counseled him out of this terrible arrangement. But he doesn't. He seeks to take on Laban on his own terms. Jacob thinks it's fair to work 7 years. And he thinks that Laban will deal with him fairly. He mistakes that. So he takes on the world by using the world's means. He ends up having to work for Rachel for a total of 14 years. 14 years. Had he sought the Lord, that might have been different. So my question to you is, believer, how often do you try to do things the world's way instead of seeking the Lord? How often do you try to take the blessings of God and work to use them to your advantage in the world? Apostle Paul tells us, our God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we as believers take that mindset and decide that we can conquer the world on our own terms, under the guise of, oh, we're just living in light of the blessings that have been given to us. So Jacob works the 7 years and demands that Laban give him his wife. I don't blame him. We're not told what that work consisted of. But he wants his beautiful wife. So he demands that Laban uphold his end of the agreement. And Laban does. He gathers together all the people of the place and they make a feast, a big wedding feast. Now, it was customary at this time for weddings to set up this grand feast. And these festivities could last up to a week. Just think about that, a whole week of wedding festivities. I think that'd be very expensive today. Now, these festivities would start out with a lavish parade to and from the bride's house, followed by a reading of the marriage contract or vow. And then it would be followed up with a feast, a lavished feast with lots of food, lots of wine. And at the end of it, there would be the presentation of the bride to her husband, and she'd be veiled. Her face would be covered. And then on that night, they would consummate their marriage. So they have this grand feast, this celebration. Jacob does the vows. He celebrates. He drinks. This is probably the happiest day of his life right now. He receives his bride who is veiled, and he goes into the tent. Now, I'll admit to you, when I was reading this, I thought to myself, how could Jacob not know that he received Leah and took her into his tent? How could he not know? But after unpacking and studying the customs of the wedding festivities, it's very apparent that he was probably very intoxicated and drunk. So he's not aware of what's happening. Plus, she is veiled, so he just receives her. It's only when he wakes up in the morning that he realizes something is wrong. Jacob, the deceiver who fooled his father and brother, has now become the deceived by Laban's actions. Jacob awoke to find out that he had married and slept with Leah. This is like a soap opera that you'd see on TV today. Can you imagine what that morning conversation must have been like between him and Leah? The shock on his face. Now, there are some questions that we need to ask of this text. Where was Rachel in all of this? Rachel most likely knew that Jacob loved her. He was very infatuated with her. She probably knew of the deal that he made with Laban. So where is she in this? The text doesn't tell us. Perhaps Laban prevented her from being around. He wanted to marry off his older daughter, who was not as good looking as his younger one. What about Leah? Why does she agree to this whole arrangement? That's a question I had. Why would Leah go along with this? Well, let's look at it from Leah's perspective. She has yet to find a guy interested in her. And in that culture, it was customary to try to marry off the ladies so they would be provided for and cared for. So here, Laban goes, I got this idea, Leah. We'll have Jacob marry you. You'll be provided and you'll be taken care of, and I get 7 years of work out of him. So I want you to agree to this. And she did, because she received a spouse. Little did she know that she was actually going to be engaging in a marriage then that would lead to heartache and conflict, because she agreed to be a part of these actions. What is clear to us in this passage is that Jacob has reaped what he has sown. We can see the irony in this, that Jacob, the deceiver, now the deceived, has reaped what he has sown. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Jacob is reaping the consequences of his sin here. The Lord used Laban's deception to bring Jacob's sin into the light. This is what I meant at the beginning of the sermon when I said that we do not always escape the earthly consequences of our sin. The Lord often uses those consequences to work on us, to sanctify us. This is why I have point two as God disciplines his people for their sanctification. This irony here, Now just look at verse 26 of our passage where it says, Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Can you imagine how that must have stung Jacob? Because he was the younger brother who stole the older birthright, who stole the blessing. And notice that, again, nowhere in this does Jacob approach the Lord. Nowhere does he come before the Lord because of this injustice that has been committed against him. Even when Laban has wronged him, he still seeks to be self-sufficient when he should have become more God-dependent. So we may try to hide our sins or escape them, but ultimately they do come to light. And we will reap the consequences of our sin. This is why the best thing you can do when you sin is not to bury it or hide it or run from it, but to run to Christ and address it full on. Now, ultimately, we understand that if we are in Christ, our sins have been paid for. Now, this does not mean that you can go and continue sinning as you please, because Christ has paid for them. What this does mean is that since he has covered you with his blood, we fight against sin. And when we do fall into sin, we understand that the earthly consequences of the sin will be used for our sanctification in the form of discipline, that we will be disciplined for it. And this is to cause greater dependence upon Christ in how we live. So Laban here has the upper hand in this whole situation. Jacob's been deceived. He's now married to Leah. And he's outraged. And Laban goes, all right, this is an opportunity to get some more work out of him. Because I can marry off my second daughter to him. I can marry Rachel to him, which is what he wanted. So I'll have both daughters taken care of, and I'm going to get more work out of this guy. So Jacob has to serve another 7 years to marry Rachel. This means a total of 14 years. This is four full dowries that he's paid, essentially, to Laban. Laban is a master, sneaky businessman here. He's been able to pull this over on Jacob. Now Jacob agrees to work these 7 years to marry Rachel for a total of 14. This demonstrates to us that Jacob is dedicated. He is a hard worker. It also demonstrates to us just how much he loved Rachel. So if we look at Jacob's determination and dedication to receiving Rachel as his bride, we can draw an application from that. Are you dedicated to the Lord's work in that same way? Are you dedicated to serving the Lord in your vocation, in your various callings, whatever that may look like? I tell the students in youth group that they are to be missionally minded. That we're not just supposed to be Jesus followers here at church. That the church equips us to live for Christ and to go out into the world and to proclaim the good news in whatever context you are in. Whatever context you are in. Whether that's your career and calling, whether that's with family members who don't believe. Wherever we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. So do you dedicate yourself to that hard work? Now, what is the outcome of all of this? The results of this deception by Laban means that Jacob now has two wives. And we're going to see as we continue our study in Genesis that the stage is now set for conflict. Lots of conflict. So Jacob's life is going to be one filled with conflict now. because he did not seek the Lord. And he's reaping the consequences of his sins in deceiving his father and brother. This tells us that the Lord uses this event here to discipline Jacob, to expose the sin to him, but it also sets the stage for future conflict, which means the Lord is going to continue to work on Jacob in the midst of that conflict. The consequences of his sin have come to fruition. It's very easy to judge Jacob for what he's done to his father and his brother. We can become very judgmental against him, but we should not see the consequences of his sin here as judgment from God against him. Rather, we should see that the consequences here against Jacob for his sins is God extending grace. Because God is going to use these consequences to sanctify Jacob, to continue to transform him and conform him to the image of Christ. So in all of this, the Lord was disciplining Jacob for his own sanctification. Richard Phillips writes when he comments on this passage, "But God's commitment to save his people includes their full deliverance from guilt and corruption of sin. We therefore see Laban's deception of Jacob not as an incident of God's judgment, but rather as a continuation of his grace for Jacob." Now for the believer, we have consequences of our sin, and our consequences are also used to discipline us. I want to remind you that if you are being disciplined by the Lord right now, that it is a demonstration to you of his grace and love. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 6 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Discipline is an extension of God's love and grace. And yes, I know it's painful. I know it's hard. But God is going to use that to continue to sanctify you as he is doing here with Jacob. God, in his magnificent glory and providence here, uses Laban's deception to confront the greed and sin of Jacob's own heart. And he uses it to create in Jacob a dependent heart. When you are disciplined by the Lord, it is for your good, no matter how painful it will be. And the result of that discipline should be greater dependence, greater reliance on the God of all grace and mercy, the one who loves you. If you are not being disciplined for the consequences of your sin, that would cause you to pause and say, okay, am I the Lord's? Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. That's not what I'm doing here. Just think about that. When we fall into sin, the first person we should run to, not away from, should be Christ. Oftentimes we run away from him because we're like, oh man, we're not measuring up to his standard. We're not adding up to it. So we run away. But there's only one person that can help you in your sin. It's not Pastor Nate. It's not me. It's Christ. Only Christ can help you as a sinner. Laban's deception against Jacob also serves to remind us of another great truth that is sprinkled all throughout Scripture. And it is the truth that God uses all things for his purposes. We turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." All things according to his will. All things includes the trials, the hardships, the discipline. He uses it all to accomplish his purpose according to his sovereign will. And then not only does God use all things to accomplish his purpose according to his sovereign will, but he uses all things to work together for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What happens to Jacob here in chapter 29 will be used for his ultimate good. That when we go through trials and struggles, when we are disciplined, that it is being used for our ultimate good. The Lord promises that to us. Romans 8:28 is not a promise that you're going to be wealthy and healthy. It is a promise that whatever happens in your life, the Lord is going to use for your ultimate spiritual good in conforming you to the image of Christ. So we close with some application here. In what areas of your life is the Lord disciplining you to sanctify you? Where is the Lord working on you in your life? And then in what areas of your life is God reminding you that you are not self-sufficient, but dependent upon him? Here in the West, we're very autonomous. We're very independent. And oftentimes that plays out in our spiritual life as well. We want to be independent. But if you're in Christ, you're wholly dependent on him. There's nothing you can do for yourself. We must seek to not be self-sufficient as Jacob was, but we should seek to be dependent on God. Jacob may have been deceived and is now looking at more conflict because he is married to two wives. But all of this is going to be used for his ultimate good. And this ultimate good is ultimately to conform him to the image of Christ and to prepare him to be Israel, the one from whom the Savior of the world is going to come and bless all nations. Believer, it is my prayer that if you are in a state of discipline now, dealing with the consequences of your sin, that you lean into Christ and depend on him for everything. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord God, we just thank you that you never abandon us in our sin, that you work all things according to your will for our ultimate good, that we may become more like your Son in how we act, think, and live. And Lord, we all eagerly look forward to the day when sin will be no more and we will be in your presence, forever praising you and how glorious your great name is and what you have done, that we will finally be able to see the Lamb with our own eyes. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to extend your grace to us, that you would continue to remind us of the vastness and the depth of your love. Lord, we just pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.